Thank you, Phyllis. Let's pray. Lord, we trust what you say, that this word is here for us and has things to say to us today, that it can teach, rebuke, correct, train in righteousness. Please do that now, we pray. Let my words be true to your word, and through your word, by your spirit, do these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever faced overwhelming pressure in a situation, and the sort of situation where you wonder how you're going to cope. It might have been when everything needs doing at work at once, and that's always the time that the equipment breaks down. Or when a situation in your family just pushes you to the absolute limit of what you can handle. Or when money gets so low and then the bill you weren't expecting comes in and it feels like it's going to break you. Or just where you say something or do something and it gets taken the wrong way and suddenly it seems like everybody's against you. Have you been in a time when it seems like things are so hard, it's all against you, and you're not sure if you have the means to deal with it? Well, Timothy was in a situation a lot like that. Maybe you can imagine what he felt like, a rising sense of pressure, a feeling that there was no way out, sense of panic. He was a relatively young pastor in a church that was on the brink. And his mentor, Paul, was in prison and people were falling away from the faith in the church he was in. And in the first 9 verses of chapter 3, which we just heard, our passage today, we hear about the terrible things going on outside the church where Timothy was, but we see that they're also happening inside the church. Did you notice that? It was page 1198 of the Blue Bibles, if you've got them there. It starts by talking about the terrible times in the last days and all the ways people, which seems to be talking about people in general, will act all these evil things. But by the end of this section, by verse 5 onwards, it's very clear that it's not just talking about people outside the church, it's talking about people inside the church too. It says in verse 5, they have a form of godliness. They have the appearance of godliness. They look like they belong to God. So it's talking about, again, false teachers, as we saw last week. And you see that the church is not only in the world, but the world is in the church in a way that it shouldn't be. So the church no longer looks any different from the people outside, from the world around it. And that's another part of this very difficult situation that Timothy's having to deal with. Another reason the odds seem so stacked against him, because even inside the church, things have gone very wrong. Well, then in verses 10 to 17, which we're going to focus on this morning, Paul tells Timothy how he can deal with this overwhelming situation. Do you see there in verse 10, which is the next page, page 1199, verse 10, Paul says, You, however, and then if you look down to verse 14, it's there again. But as for you, however, it's vital to see what's happening here. Paul's saying, you see the things that are going on out there in the world and the things that are happening in the church. People are going their own way. They're moving away from the truth and love of God. But you, Timothy, you be different. You, however, be different. In one sense, he says, don't worry about all that. Whatever anyone else might be doing, you worry about what you can affect, your behavior, your faithfulness to the true gospel. Yes, Paul would say, definitely engage with the world. Yes, absolutely be loving and reach out to those who have turned from the truth, like we saw again last week in our passage about reaching out to those who have turned away. But, Paul says, no matter what's going on with anyone else, you, Timothy, you be different. You be a genuine gospel person. And Paul shows us in the rest of this passage that being a genuine gospel person is a lot about guts and not much about glamour. You see that, first of all, in verses 10 to 11. Paul tells Timothy to remember who he knows. He says, You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. See, whatever else may be happening, whatever other people may be doing, Timothy knows Paul. And the word for knowing that's used there is not the normal word for knowing that comes up in the Bible, but it's a word that sort of means followed closely, or sometimes it means investigated. So Timothy hasn't just heard about these things about Paul through the kind of rumor mill or on the first century equivalent of Facebook. He's actually investigated. He really knows. He really has looked into and understands Paul. Remember at the start of this letter, Paul called Timothy my dear son. Paul's like a father to Timothy. Timothy really knew him. And Timothy really knew about Paul's life and his character. He knew from experience what Paul taught, what drove Paul along in life, what made him tick. He knew the way Paul loved his people, the way he poured himself out for people, and he went the extra mile for people all the time. How Paul traveled through dangerous terrain and dangerous situations just to get to see the people he loved in the churches. So Timothy knew Paul's love, and Timothy knew the hardships Paul had endured because he loved Jesus. Timothy knew what happened to Paul in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, as it says there. There are three towns which you might be able to see there in kind of modern-day Turkey. And if you read the book of Acts, chapters 13 to 14, you see that Paul preached the gospel in these three towns, and in each place he had some success. But then opposition would come. People turned against him. They didn't like what he taught and they started persecuting him. But he would keep on going and preaching the gospel anyway. He was so committed to the message and to the people who needed to hear it. They needed to hear about Jesus. So he endured with great patience and kept going. And it got to the point that he was stoned for it. People picked up large stones and threw them at him until they thought he was dead. Not the kind of stones you might have been thinking. But he didn't actually die at that point. They thought he was dead, but he didn't die. So he got up, and what did he do? He kept going. He kept preaching the gospel. Timothy knew about all of this. He wasn't with Paul in those towns, but he would have been told about it by Paul in detail in the many months and years he spent with Paul traveling around. And Timothy had seen Paul go through other similar sufferings. And he'd seen Paul just keep going, just keep loving people, just keep telling people about the Lord Jesus who they needed to know. Timothy really knew Paul, and he knew that Paul was genuine. He knew Paul was genuinely committed to Jesus, genuinely committed to people who needed to know Jesus. Timothy knew that. And so Paul reminds him, and he reminds him because he wants Timothy to compare what he knows of Paul's genuineness with the false teachers. Paul wants Timothy to see the difference between the two so that Timothy chooses the right path and is himself genuine. And the reason Paul goes to this effort to encourage Timothy to see the difference, to compare, to see what the genuine way really is because it's hard to stay genuine. And Paul doesn't cover that up at all. Did you see verse 12? Verse 12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Did you see that? When we read through that, did you hear it? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is a big call. It's a tough call, but it's true. If you want to live a godly life in Christ, you'll be persecuted at some stage, in some way, you'll go through hardship because of Jesus. It happened to Paul, as we've seen. He lived for Jesus. Some people didn't like that, and they nearly stoned him to death. But for Paul, that wasn't surprising because who was Paul following? Well, he was following Jesus. And Jesus got spat at, got beaten and crucified because people didn't like what he said and what he did. Paul's telling people about that same Jesus and calling people to follow that same Jesus, so it's not surprising if some people treat him like Jesus got treated. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, if we, like Paul, and like Paul's telling Timothy to, if we listen to the message of Jesus and try to share it, then at some point, we're going to face that too. We may or may not be stoned, beaten, crucified, but even if we're not, we will face hardship. There's an old youth group that I was at, and we looked at 2 Timothy. And one of the other leaders, Bruce was his name, very, very fine fellow, he loved this verse. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He loved it when we came and we read it and we taught it to the kids. He was like, yeah, this is a great verse. And I thought that was weird. Because why would you love a verse about being persecuted? I didn't understand at all. But after a while, I realized what was going on with Bruce. He wasn't sycophantic. He wasn't sadistic. He loved it because it was real. It reminded him that when things were tough as a Christian, or when he tried to tell people about Jesus and they didn't like it, or when people didn't like his Christian morality and standards, that he didn't need to be surprised. That's why Bruce loved it. He loved the sense of honesty in the Bible. It really encouraged him. Because there's nothing worse than the fine print you find out about later, is there? I didn't know that was part of the deal. Well, with the gospel of Jesus, we're told up front. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It won't be easy. Look at Paul. Look at Jesus. They're not covering it up. And look at Christians right now in northern Iraq, or in the Sudan, or in North Korea, or in many other places. They face the brunt of this reality every single day in a very clear and direct way. They know what it is to be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's what happens if you're genuine. And verse 13 says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. So everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse. See, while the genuine are persecuted, those who do evil and the imposters will keep on going and just getting worse, it seems. And it seems like Paul's talking about those in the previous section, verses 1 to 9, and he says they're actually going okay. They're going from bad to worse in terms of their behavior, but they're doing fine. They look pretty good, maybe even a little bit glamorous. Have a look at these two diamonds up on the screen. The one on your left, I think, one on your left, is a beautifully cut, shiny piece of work. It looks very good. But it's a fake. It's worth about $10. The one on the right is rough. It hasn't been cut well. It looks dirty, not really that shiny. But it is a genuine, uncut diamond, probably worth well over $1,000. It can be a bit like that with the gospel. See, those who teach falsehoods, who will always say what people want to hear, they often look flash and glamorous, but they're not genuine. But everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not that flash. It's not that glamorous. But it's genuine following of Jesus. And it raises an uncomfortable question. Are we genuine? Are you? Am I? It's worth asking, do we ever get persecuted for our faith in Jesus? Now, I know that's a dangerous question. It's probably what many of you are thinking. There is a danger that it will encourage us all to go around looking for trouble speaking rudely to people about Jesus, saying stupid things, and when we get a hard time, we'll say, oh, I'm just being persecuted. I get persecuted so much. But Paul doesn't say that everyone who acts like an idiot in the name of Jesus will be persecuted, because that's not persecution. When you act like an idiot, you get treated badly because you're being an idiot. But Paul does say, he does say, that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so I just want each of us to ask ourselves, do we ever get a hard time for being a Christian? Even just a hard time. And if not, why? Perhaps it's just because, in God's sovereign mercy, he spared you that at the moment. And if so, please thank God. And know that you're in the minority through history. But it's worth checking ourselves. See, is it actually because I'm no different to the people around me that I never get a hard time? Is it because I'm not really interested in living a godly life? Because Paul says everyone who wants to live a godly life, that I don't really want to live a godly life. Certainly not if it causes me problems. I don't want to have different opinions to anyone else in society if it makes me unpopular. Do I never get a hard time because I never speak to anyone about Jesus, and I never would because I'm scared of how they'll respond to me? Is that the reason? I wonder if you're challenged by this. I've been incredibly challenged by it. But it's a challenge we do want to face. Because Paul's underlying point is, we, like Timothy, want to be genuine. And if we want to be genuine in following Jesus, then we will want to live a godly life for his sake. Not just for the sake of piety or general goodness, for Jesus' sake, because he's the great master. And sooner or later, if we do that, it will be tough, because we'll be different and we'll have different standards to those around us. And some people won't like it. It might impinge on our careers, on our friendships or our family relationships. It might mean we have to suck up some hurtful words that get thrown in our direction. And at that point, we will need to remember that it is worth it to be genuine. It's worth it to serve such a wonderful Lord who loves us and who cares for the world, and who ultimately, verse 11, will rescue us. But first, we will have to face the tough stuff as well. I just want to mention, I myself was someone who gave Christians a hard time. At one stage during high school, I joined in the name calling and giving them a hard time. And yet I'm someone who, by God's grace, eventually learnt that Jesus died for me. So I hope we don't give up talking to people about Jesus just because we get some hard time for it. Or else, if people had given up talking to me about it, I never would have become a Christian. Now, I've spent a long time on that. So I'm going to have to push quickly through verses 14 to 17. We'll come back to them a little bit with next week's passage. They're kind of related. But just now, notice in verse 14, as I said before, Paul starts, "But as for you, but as for you." Now again, he wants Timothy to be different. These people might be going from bad to worse, but as for you, be different. And he wants Timothy to stay genuine. All of what he said so far has been leading to this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. He wants Timothy to keep going, to stick with what he knows is true, to stay genuine. And very briefly, what Timothy knows is true is this: the gospel of Jesus. And he knows the gospel of Jesus is true in two ways. First, he knows the gospel of Jesus is true because he knows those from whom he learned it. Verse 14. See, Timothy knows Paul, and he knows the others that he learned the gospel from. He knows their character, like we've already seen with Paul. He knows that they're genuine people. I went through a time of deep and intense doubt when I was at theological college. I nearly packed it all in and became an atheist. And I remember when I was in the middle of that, I had a phone conversation with an old friend of mine, Al, who was my trainer in ministry, Al Dry. And I had lots of technical and philosophical questions at that time, and Al didn't have answers for many of those, but he said something that impacted me hugely. He actually quoted this verse to me. He said, remember when we looked through 2 Timothy, Chris? Remember it said, you know those from whom you learned the gospel. Now, he didn't do that in an arrogant way. He just kind of put it out there and said, you know us. And I couldn't deny it. See, I did know them. I knew Al really well. I knew his life. I knew his genuineness. I knew his love. I'd seen his service and passion for Jesus. I'd seen the way he loved and cared for his family even when he failed. I'd shared an office with him and he'd been incredibly honest with me about his life. I knew him and I knew others in a similar way, others that I'd learned the gospel from. And that really did help me remember when I was in the midst of doubt. It helped me remember the power of the gospel. These were genuine Jesus people. Paul says to Timothy, remember those from whom you learned it. They were genuine. That's the first way Timothy knows that it's true. But the second way, maybe the foundational way, is this. Paul says, verse 15, remember the scriptures. You've known them since you were little. Remember, Timothy, he had a Jewish mother and grandmother who very likely taught him the Old Testament from a very young age. And Paul says to Timothy, you know these scriptures. You know that they are genuine. I'll go into this a little bit more next week, but for now, just see this. Timothy was in an environment where there was a debate over the scriptures, right? In his church, we've seen this all through the letter, there was a debate over what they meant, whether this or that was the right interpretation, whether the resurrection was this or that, whether the scriptures meant this or that. And the temptation for Timothy in this environment was to lose confidence in the scriptures, to think, well, there's so many interpretations, so many opinions. Who knows what the truth is about the Bible? Maybe we should just stop putting too much emphasis on the Bible because there's too many different interpretations. But Paul says, no, these are the scriptures you've always known and they're able to make you wise for salvation. They have the message that saves you. You can't just de-emphasize them. In verse 16, they are God breathed. They are the words that God has breathed out through human authors, absolutely, definitely, but they're the words that God breathed by his Spirit through those human authors. Which is important, actually. If you ever hear yourself saying, well, I can see that the Bible is the word of people, but it's not really the word of God, well, then Paul and Jesus disagree with you strongly. It says it's the Bible, it's God breathed. Unless this little bit of the Bible is not God breathed and the rest of it is, then we're disagreeing with Paul and indeed with God himself through his son. The Bible's God breathed. Dave spoke more on these verses about 6 weeks ago. I won't go into it too much, but you see the point here. Paul's saying, Timothy, don't lose confidence in the scriptures. Don't think you can move on from them. They're the genuine word of God. And I think that's such a timely word to us. We're in a church, a wider church, where the meaning of scripture is debated all the time, especially when it comes to hard issues. And I've heard people say, because of that, we can't focus too much on the Bible to make our decisions because, well, there's all these different interpretations. But that's exactly the situation Timothy was in. And Paul says, don't lose confidence in the scriptures. You know the scriptures. You know they can make you wise for salvation in Jesus. And actually, God's a good communicator. The question is whether we're good listeners or not. Will we listen humbly to him as we read the scriptures? Are we ready to change? Ready to be changed by what God says in the scriptures? Are we treating the scriptures as the genuine word of God through which he teaches, guides, encourages, and commands us? And actually, when you think about it, you want the scriptures to be the genuine word of God. And here's why. If I'm in a relationship with someone and it's a genuine relationship, they're not always going to agree with me. With my wife, Sarah, there are times when we disagree. Yes, it happens in ministry households as well. There are times when we disagree, where we see things differently. And that's actually good in a way, because if I had a wife who always thought that I was right all the time and only ever agreed with my opinions, she'd be a robot. And I don't think it would be a real relationship. In order to have a real relationship with someone, they have to be able to contradict you at times. They have to be able to challenge you. It's the same with God. If you want a God that you can have a real relationship with, then you need God's word to be able to challenge you, to be able to disagree with you. But there's a difference between my wife and me and God and me. And the difference is, although my wife is usually right, she's not always right. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but it's true. She's human. I'm human. We're both wrong sometimes. When I have a difference with her, it could be either of us that's wrong. When I have a difference with God, guess who's wrong? It's always me. When you have a difference with God, it's you that needs to change. And that's why having God's word, which is truth, is good for us. Because we want a real relationship with God, not just one where he just tells us we're right all the time, when we're not. And although it's hard to be corrected by God's word that he speaks through by his spirit, it's good for us. To stay genuine, we need to stay true to the scriptures. So when you face the tough stuff, here's the question at the end of the day. Will you stay genuine? Will you be ready to face hardship for Christ? And will you stay true to the message that we've had handed down to us and the way of life that goes with it? I pray you will. I pray I will. I pray we will as a church. That we'll be genuine gospel people following the genuine Lord Jesus, who stayed true for us to the point of death, and who in the end will rescue us and rescue all who come to him. Rescue us into an eternity with him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for staying true to us to the end. Thank you for not leaving us without a word, but giving us a word which challenges us and contradicts us at times. We pray we'll learn to hear you and hear your word as you speaking to us. Help us to be humble enough to be ready to change. And Lord, when we have to face difficulty, suffering, persecution because we're followers of you, give us strength and give us such a vision of your wonder and your greatness that we'd be delighted to follow you, just as Paul was. Please, Lord, give us that vision so that we can serve you with all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.